there. Is that better? Yeah. All right. No wonder why only the people here could hear me. Should we try for a third time? Good morning. Oh, that's better. So much better. You know, I was out there and I'm like, I probably ought to turn my mic off so that I don't disrupt anything. And then I forgot when I got up here to do it. So I am human. How about that? So the first week three here of Walking with Jesus, the first week was the topic of incarnation, right? So he cracks a joke about chili con carne. And now I have this vision in my head of Jesus with meat. And it's, I don't know why it's funny to me. My wife doesn't think it's funny, but it's funny to me. So that's my sense of humor. Last week was, does anybody remember? Prepared, right? So Ryan gave us a little bit of a message on Jesus being prepared. This week, we're going to turn to the next chapter. And the next chapter, really, the Bible describes very, very accurately, very intimately, and thoroughly about Jesus being commissioned by the Father. So Jesus' commission begins with his baptism, and we read about his baptism in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and his baptism sets the entire stage for what the rest of his life is going to be. But what does it mean to be commissioned? I know Gary gave a little bit of a brief thing here, and it's not really a word that we use a lot in our normal everyday language. If you've been in the military, you probably know what the word commissioned means. If you hang around military people, you probably understand what that term means or that word means. But in everyday life, it's not something we use a lot. So, real quick, let me give you guys a definition here. So when I look up the word commissioned, the first thing that comes up is to receive a commission. I don't know about you guys, but that's not helpful to me. That's great. The second thing that comes up is to ready or activate for service. That's better. I can roll with that one. It's a pretty good definition. And the third one, conferring a rank, authority, or power. Now think about that one. That, to me, says, aha, that's my eye-opening moment there. So when we look at these definitions and we look at the life of Jesus, get a much clearer picture of why his baptism is such a pivotal moment. He was no longer a baby. He was no longer a child. He was no longer a teenager. He wasn't a young adult. And he didn't any longer have the earthly responsibilities of just being an average guy. He now was a full-fledged adult with godly responsibilities at this point. It is a very, very pivotal moment. He went from just being an average Joe to being the Messiah. And if you don't understand that pivotal point, I'm hoping that today, when you leave, you will. Okay? So remember last week when Ryan spoke to us for the people that were here or listened online? If you weren't, again, last week was about being prepared. Jesus spent roughly the first 30 years of his life doing many of the same things we do. He lived with his family. He was a son. He was a brother. He attended church or synagogue. He went to school. He learned a trade from his dad, Joseph. And those are big things. By all accounts, Jesus would have been raised just like any other average Jewish boy. At this point, the calling to be the Messiah was not at the forefront. Don't confuse, though, his average upbringing is God being lazy or complacent with his son. We heard last week that he's not just waiting around for God to say, it's your time. he was being prepared the entire time for God to commission him. He was being trained to do the little things well, knowing there was a much bigger purpose ahead. So Gary kind of stole my thunder this morning, because I was going to have you around your tables talk about being commissioned, but I'm going to shift just a little bit. No, you're good. So last week, being prepared, I'm going to switch this back so you can draw from last week a little bit. I want you to look at your own life and find a time where you were being prepared. Okay? We've all gone to school. Some of us has interned for jobs. Others went through skilled trades programs. Many of us went to college. This was all in preparation of something much bigger than you were doing at the moment. So around your table, I really want you to discuss a time that you feel like you were being prepared for the next big thing or the next big responsibility in your life. Just take a few moments. All right, take about 30 seconds and wrap up here. Would somebody like to share a time that they feel they've been being prepared for something? All the hands at once. So I will share. How about this? There was a time in my life I was new to dentistry. I didn't understand all the business. I didn't understand what I was doing completely. You know, I just spent a zillion dollars going to school, and you would assume that when you leave there, they would teach you everything. The reality is they taught me very little. They showed you the basic concepts and said, go out in the world, and then much like I assume some of you, you get out in the world and you realize that's not how it works in the real world. It's fantastic. So I had this gentleman who was another dentist. He's actually a specialist, and he says to me, I want to start this young dentist group where we can get together and we can talk about dental life and maybe guide each other and show people some wisdom. And I'm like, I'm all in. Like, I need this. I just need the wisdom. I really don't need the meeting. I don't need, you know, all the other stuff. Let's just cut to the chase. But I feel like I was being prepared in that moment, strangely enough, for being here. Because at the time, I didn't have a relationship with Christ. I was not just struggling personally, I was struggling business-wise. Like, there was a lot going on. And every time I looked at this guy, he would bring up Jesus or Scripture or God. And the first couple of times, I'm just like, whack job, gone, right? But afterwards, I started to realize, well, there's got to be something to this. This guy has got some answers. And so I think that moment was preparing me and started me on my journey to this point. But if I would have looked back 20 years ago, I would have not recognized it, and I didn't recognize it. So I was being prepared to a point to where I am today unknowingly. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life being an average guy, and he may have had a little insight to his being prepared, okay? He's way ahead of my pay grade. But the reality is the average person looking at him would have thought, he's just an average guy. As a matter of fact, when he returns to Nazareth, they tell him, well, nothing good can come from here. You know, that's the reality of it's the reality, but the beauty of it is that every one of us is being prepared for something. Now, what does your commission look like? That's for you. You'll figure that out. That's between you and God. We know what he asks us to do. How do you get there, though? Obedience, faithfulness to get there, right? So, let's get back on the message. I'll shut up, quit rambling. Upon his baptism, Jesus was commissioned as the long-awaited Messiah. He was no longer just Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. In his baptism, he identified with the power of God, the people whom he would minister to, and the pleasure of his Father. Immediately following his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to start his ministry. This time served for the foundation for his upcoming ministry. So how did he effectively set it up? Well, there are five key components that are critical that we can follow and model today. Okay? Number one, he had a servant attitude. He had a servant attitude. And we read in Mark 1:9a, this verse. There we are. You know, it's funny. We just had a conversation about 45 minutes ago up there that you click the button, and then the mouse has to run across the ceiling, change the slide, and then run back. but there it is. Mark 1:9a says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by Mark in the Jordan. Baptized by John in the Jordan. Thank you. The mouse is still running. Just so you know, I might have to have a conversation with my eye doctor as well. We've been doing some goofy things with my glasses and my contacts. I don't want to blame him. That's me. So before Jesus began his ministry, he was doing the work of his dad, Joseph. He had taught him as a boy, right? Growing up, it was very, very common that the boys would learn the skilled trade from their dad. It's the family business. It's the family thing that they do. He was more than likely helping provide for his family. He was living a pretty ordinary Jewish life. But this was all about to change. And really, if we think about it, it's no different than when we take on more responsibility in our lives. Things have to change. He had to leave Galilee. He had to leave behind his current occupation, his family, his friends, and his rather private life in Nazareth changed just like that. And it went into the public view. Okay? The Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, points to a man who would come before the Messiah, preparing the way, but it wouldn't be him. This man was John the Baptist. Jesus and a few of his friends embarked on a trip seeking John the Baptist, who had been preaching the message of repentance and baptism. He wasn't seeking John to chastise him. He was seeking John because he believed in what he was doing. And he was seeking John to fulfill prophecy. Jesus comes to him to affirm the work he is doing. And it's a really difficult time because the Jews during that time were so set on this fact that they would have a new king. This guy would rise up and he would amass an army and he would go down and destroy the Roman Empire. He would overthrow the government. That doesn't sound like a servant to me. That sounds like the next tyrant, the next king. But that's not what Jesus was going to do. In his baptism, he demonstrates that he's come to serve. He's not amassing people. He's not amassing horses. He's not amassing weapons. He literally gets baptized to do it. He was sent to the earth to serve the Father and those who choose to do his will. It was never about being that powerful, mighty dictator king. Ever. It was such a different concept than what the Jews had expected. Okay? The second point. The second is to submit to authority. We're going to read a verse here from Matthew 3 here in just a second. as soon as it pops up, there it is. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. This is an interesting change that's about to happen here, so I want you to really, really pay attention to the rest of the scripture. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So I joked earlier with Ryan in the back and Bryce, and I'm like, this is like going out to dinner with some friends, and you guys are both going to argue over who's paying the bill. Okay, I know some of you would not argue over paying the bill, but that's on you. But when you go out to dinner with friends, it's, oh, no, I'll get it. No, I'll get it. No, I'll get it. Can you imagine Jesus showing up and John understood who Jesus was, the Messiah? Jesus shows up and says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John was like, I think you got it wrong, brother. The reality is you should be baptizing me. And then this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until Jesus finally just convinces him, and John's like, I'm tired of arguing with you, fine, let's do it. And then Jesus throws out, but it's not enough to just do it. We have to talk about the scripture and what prophecy says. It says that I will baptize you. And then John was like, okay, I get it, let's do it. So when Jesus finally reaches the Jordan, John the baptizer, I mean, he's baptizing hundreds or thousands of people. He's at the river all day just dunking, right? This is what he does. He's kind of crazy, but this is what he's doing. So we see this interaction, and to us, we would think, well, this is a no-brainer. If Jesus says to do it, you just do it, right? Or are you the friend that says, no, I don't think I'm going to do that? But John responds, and the response from Jesus really sets the whole second point about submitting to authority, okay? Jesus knew he must submit, and instead submitted to his Father by being baptized by John. Jesus knew that the act of baptism alone doesn't save us, but what it does is it defines his submission publicly for those who were present. It is the public expression of that. By being baptized, Jesus was identifying himself as a part of God's kingdom and letting those present know that he was there to be their example for what God had asked them to do in each of their own lives. Just because he was the Son of God doesn't mean he gets to be exempt from God's rules or God's prophecy. He was there willingly to submit himself and be publicly baptized in front of those who were at the river that day. There was no special exemption. There was no special treatment. He knew this was the important step. The third point we're going to make today is the Spirit's anointing. So after Jesus is baptized and as he's coming out of the water, we read about the heavens opening. We're going to read this in Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. So we read about the heavens opening, but I'm going to take us way, way back. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And in Genesis 3:15, we find God's promise of redemption after the fall of man in the garden, right? We have Adam and we have Eve. They've done the thing that God says not to do. And then there's this problem. And we've watched God try to address this problem, but he makes a promise that he will, in the end, fully address the problem. So this promise is there, and now we see Jesus, fast forward all these years later, we see Jesus coming out of the water and the heavens open. The heavens signifies the approval of the Father and the fulfillment of his prophecy. The heavens opening demonstrate the type of relationship the Messiah will have with the Father. There will be no barriers. There will be no stumbling blocks. The Father will be present at all times and in constant relationship with his Son. This is far different than what we saw previously. The Father wanted to be there, but our problem keeps him from being there. So the Spirit opening the heavens, God opening the heavens, allows us this open communication to happen. So after the heavens have opened, the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. The Spirit descending on Jesus empowered him to begin his ministry. Through his ministry on earth, he'd accomplish the work of his Father. The Spirit coming to rest on Jesus, that's the same Spirit he sends to you and I when we commit to him, to indwell inside of us, okay? Jesus refers to the Spirit as the advocate, that he will send to help us, guide us, empower us as we live. When we look at all that Jesus was able to accomplish in his 32, 33 years of life, all that he was able to accomplish, we see the Holy Spirit working in him. There is no way that he would have been able to accomplish it without it. Jesus is our example of the power the Spirit can bring when we allow it to work in our lives. Okay? Our fourth point. Fourth point is to believe you have security in the Father. This is a really, really tough one for people, but it was not tough for Jesus. So let me show you. We read in Matthew 3:17, she is shaking her head no. Okay, so we won't read in Matthew 3:17. We read in Luke 3:22. There we are. Sorry, guys. The light here is weird. Red does not stand out on my page. So we read in Luke 3:22b, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Prior to Jesus' baptism, let's go back to last week when Ryan was speaking, and I don't think he fully covered this. He may not even touched on it, I don't think. We read about a moment when Jesus was a young man. He was a young teen, probably around age 12, and his parents and him had traveled to Jerusalem to come to the temple like normal. They decided to head back home, and Jesus slips away. Gone. He disappears. You're in a large group. Mom and dad don't probably realize it at first until they're 3 or 4 or 5 miles down the road, and then they realize Jesus is no longer with them. Anybody ever here ever lost a child while shopping? Yeah, at first it's like, no, they can't be gone, right? And then it's like, oh, where are they? And then there's this panic that ensues, like, has somebody taken my, that's the first thing you go to, has somebody taken my child? I'm going to be honest, they'd bring my kids back, okay? They would bring them back. They might keep them for 10 or 15 minutes, they get to the parking lot, there would be a struggle with the seatbelt, putting something in the car, they would bring them back. Can we get a movie? You know, they would bring them back. But Jesus' mother and father, Mary and Joseph, you're laughing, but you know I'm right, right? Mary and Joseph panic. And the first thing they do is they head back. They head back immediately to find Jesus. But we see this interaction when they find him, that Jesus kind of gives his folks a little bit of a grief, right? He says, hey, why would you not have checked my father's house? You know that's where I would be. And his dad's probably like, well, I figured you'd be at the arcade, or I figured, you know, you'd be in the toy section. No, Jesus gives his folks some grief, but in the end, he understands why they had that initial burst. So, much like Jesus, he ran back to his father's house. It was a place he found comfort. It was a place he found security. And in our own lives, we do that too, don't we? When things get tough or we run into situations, we run to a place of comfort. We run to a place of security. Where is that? And where should it be? And then we read here in Luke, when we hear God say, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy," it wasn't just Jesus who found security and comfort with his father. God found comfort with his son, right? When we read this, it takes his father's adoration for him to a whole new level. A whole new level. Anyone present on that day of his baptism could no longer deny the fact that God had claimed Jesus as his son. While there had been 30 years, roughly, of speculation and rumors about who Jesus' father was, God himself profoundly stated the answer. It was very, very clear. By announcing Jesus as his son, Jesus was entitled to the fullness of heaven and the security of the kingdom. He had been chosen. There was no other option. But the beauty of him being chosen lies in the fact that every one of us has been chosen as well. So think about that. Think about you giving your life to Christ and committing yourself and God saying to you, "You are my dearly loved son or daughter, and with you I am well pleased." That's amazing. The same thing Christ modeled for us, we have. All we have to do is say, "He's mine." And he'll say, "Yeah, I've had you the whole time. What have you been waiting for?" When you have young kids and they do dumb things, you can even say older kids, and they do dumb things, and you discipline them, do you discipline them because you hate them, or do you discipline them because you love them? It's because you love them, right? And sometimes, I'm guilty of this, as a parent, I say dumb things back, okay? I get caught up in the heat of the moment. It doesn't mean I don't love my child. I still love my child, even when they do dumb things and force me to do dumb things, okay? It happens. Okay, so let's go to component number five. The fifth and final component of the ministry is to understand the significance of his assignment. Does anybody here question Jesus' understanding of the significance of his assignment? Okay, seems really easy, right? Let's not beat this one to death. God was clear in Genesis when he started in motion the plan for mankind. Unfortunately, that plan changed when Satan intervened and mankind sinned against God. We read in Luke as well, Luke 3:23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. It didn't say Jesus waited till he was 30 years old to begin his ministry. It says God called Jesus at 30 years old into ministry. This was important. From that moment forth, God promised to redeem mankind and defeat sin. His previous attempts were unsuccessful at this. But it's not because God failed. It's because we failed. We failed to honor God. We failed to follow what he's asked us to do in our own lives. The incarnation of Jesus is God's final plan. The plan to redeem his people, including paying the ultimate price by sending his son. A son who would live a sinless life, willingly give up that life to be the sin bearer or the perfect lamb, and die an obedient death on the cross for all those who choose to follow him. Even before his arrest in Gethsemane, Jesus shows a little bit of his human side. He asks his Father to take this cup of suffering from him. Okay? I would do that. When I'm in trouble, I want to share the wealth. Okay? Or the brokenness. When things are good, I want to hoard it. That's what I like to do. Jesus knew he was in trouble here. He knew it. So what's he do? Dad, if I don't have to do this, help me. But then he follows that statement up. And he follows it up with a big part when he says, unless it is the Father's will to continue on. Unless it is the Father's will. So Jesus was willing to take his own suffering, set it aside, because he knew that there was a significance to why he was sent. He knew without it, there was a problem. And he knew why he came to earth. Okay? In his humanness, he knew the pain and agony he was about to endure. But he understood his Father's plan. In his final human act, he endured the cross and paid our price. Not his. He was sinless. He paid our price. Jesus understood the assignment. Remember that. He understood it. And how does that change your life? Okay? So as we look at the baptism of Jesus and the start of his ministry and being commissioned by his Father, there are some points that we can take away from his life. We can then use these points in our own lives to live out the commission that we've been called to do. Whenever we read Scripture, we should examine it. It's not enough to just read it. We should examine it. Do you remember the questions from home groups that we talk about? What did God say? What did he say to you? And what is he asking you to say to others? Okay. So our first takeaway from everything that we just talked about, and I want to touch on this number one, is how is your relationship with God and Jesus? I personally can't answer that for you. I wish I could, because I would like to say, yours is good, and yours is good, and yours is good, and yours is good. But I can't do that. I cannot do it. But what I can tell you is, we are created in his image and in his likeness. For many of us, that concept of image and likeness makes us think about our physical bodies. Oh, I look like Jesus. Listen, I look nothing like Jesus, okay? I suspect he is in much better shape, less gray hair, thicker hair, probably more beautiful than this, okay? He doesn't have this cough that's nagging him. He looks way better. But it goes beyond our physical bodies, okay? Let's talk about how we think, how we act, our relational nature, our purpose, and so on. Just like Jesus, we are called to submit to God's authority and become a humble servant. In God's eyes, we're all important. Every one of us is important to him. When I wrote that, that's an amazing thing to say. We are all important. Okay? And this isn't about everybody getting a trophy. This is sincerely, he wants us all to be number one. Okay? Now ask yourself, he wants to be a part of our lives. Do you want him to be a part of yours? You see, time is the most important resource that we have, the most valuable resource we have in any given day. How do you spend your time? Are you checking stock prices? Are you following sports teams? Checking the scores of the games? Are you looking for cheap flights so you can go on vacation? Okay. Are you checking commodity prices, corn, beans, wheat, whatever it is? Are you looking for deals on cars or parts? Are you a cars guy or gal? Are you checking the weather so you know when you're going to golf this week or go fishing? You know, there's a million things we do in any given day. You see, how we spend our time tells us what's valuable to us. Now think about that. How we spend our time shows us what's valuable to us. Where do you spend your time in the day? And how much do you include God? Are you making Him a priority throughout your day? Is He at the forefront of your thoughts? Or does He get the leftovers if there's a little bit at the end of the day? Successful people put their priorities first thing in the day. They take it right up front. And then they give what's left at the end of the day. Are you putting God at the front of your day? Or are you giving Him what's left when you're spent, tired, exhausted, hungry, moody, ready for sleep? You know, Denny, Matt, and I have been meeting with PD for a few years now on Friday mornings for coffee. And right now we're currently trying to decide if we're going to finish a book called They Smell Like Sheep, Volume 2. Volume 1 was pretty good, okay? At least the first 11 chapters were. The author, Dr. Lynn Anderson, says, "The reward for seeking God is not a place, but a presence." He repeats, "The reward for serving God is getting more of God Himself." The goal is not a kingdom. The goal is God. Okay? You see, when you humble yourself and submit to God, you will appropriately prioritize the relationship with Him. There you will find Him more and more present in your life. So that first takeaway, where are you spending your time? You know? Number two, second takeaway, where are you serving Him? God created humans with a purpose. Do you know what your purpose for Him is? When I ask that question, I suspect there are a few people in the room who instantly went to the response of, I don't have time. Where am I going to find time for that? Or, I already have way too much on my plate. You see, in 2025, let's see if we can change our gut response from being defensive about our failures to being open to a change. So let's instead ask, is there something in my life that is less important than God, where maybe I can find time to shift my attention? That may be 5 minutes, it may be an hour, it may be an entire day. I don't know. Every one of us is different. When we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did. Will you make time for the Spirit to work in you? It's a big one. Now, on the flip side of that, I hear all the time, so what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to serve? The correct answer is, where do you feel called to serve? Where is God pointing you? You see, when you were in sixth grade, did you know what you wanted to be when you grew up? When you were in ninth grade, did you know what you wanted to be when you grew up? You graduated high school and you had all these plans in the year after. Did you still know what you wanted to be when you grew up? There are probably some 40 or 50-year-olds in here that are still wondering, what do I want to be when I grow up, right? The point isn't defining that point immediately. The point is to grow when you grow up, okay? We grow and mature as we get older, just like Jesus. And just like Jesus, along the way, we're all being prepared for the future. See, there was security in the Father when Jesus kicked off his mission. We too can be sure that there's security when we are asked to do something for God and serve somewhere. So my recommendation is this. If you're currently serving somewhere, continue. Please, by all means, continue to serve. Okay? Please, 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 please. And while you're serving, ask God, is this where I'm supposed to be? Because if you need me somewhere else, I'm willing to go. And if you're not serving, my recommendation is this. Find something. Find something. If you need help, the staff and the elders here at Grace, we can assist you in finding a place to serve. And you listen, you may think, but I don't know how to do that. I'm not prepared for that. That's out of my wheelhouse. I don't care. I don't care. Just like any other thing, you can be shown how to do it. You can be trained how to do it. And I'm not asking you to do the same thing for the rest of your life. Okay? A couple months ago, Kyle showed us how to run the coffee shop. Listen, I don't plan to work in the coffee shop until I'm 300 years old. Okay? At some point, I won't even know how the coffee tastes because I'll be too old and it won't matter and they'll have to find some young person to do it. But do something. Because if you're not willing to do anything, how do you even know where you're supposed to go? It's about finding an experience for God until he points you in the direction he wants you to be. Okay? The third takeaway. How are you trusting him? God can work some pretty incredible miracles in your life if you let him. I don't know how many of you in here have had the opportunity to feel God work in you and feel his power and see him do some pretty amazing things in your life. I know I have felt them, and I've watched other people feel them. It's amazing, okay? Matthew 19:26 says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In our home group recently, we were talking about doing things for God and serving God. And the one thing that kept popping up was this fear of failure. And it just kept coming over and over and over and over. When you align yourself with God and follow the examples Jesus taught us, you no longer have to fear failure. Fear is not something God puts in us. God is something we do to ourselves. Okay? That is Satan telling you that. I gotta take a drink. When you follow the example Jesus taught us, you no longer need to fear that failure. God sent Jesus to earth to complete the ultimate task. Okay? He was sent to pay for all of us. You realize we too have been given important work by God. And he will provide as long as you're faithfully serving him. If you're serving what you want to do, don't be amazed when he says, not today. Our theme for 2025 here at Grace is Thrive in 2025. You cannot thrive if you're focused on failure. Okay? If you're constantly looking over your shoulder at the failure, don't be amazed when things don't happen. How many of you have ever seen this video? I should have found it and put it on the screen. The guy who's angry walking his dog across the street at the cars, and he's not paying attention, and he's yelling at the lady in the car, and then he, bang, walks into the pole on the other side. Okay? That's failure. That's failure. You're more worried about the cars than you are getting across the street. And then God's got a lamppost there. That is not what we are called to do. You cannot thrive if you're focused on failure. When failure becomes your first thought, my challenge to you is to go to God. He does not want you to fail. That is not his purpose. He did not send his son Jesus Christ to the earth to pay for our sins so that he could laugh at you while you fail. That is you. That is Satan, not God. So when you feel that, take it to God. Go to him immediately. Pray for peace and guidance so that you can get through this. He's there with us every day. He's trusting that at some point you're coming to him. You can trust that he's already there for you. Okay? So as I close out today's message, I want you to think about this pivotal moment in Jesus' life where he stopped being an ordinary man and became the Messiah. His baptism signaled the Father commissioning him into ministry. Each of us, upon our submission to Christ, has been called to serve as well. Trust that God has the power to use you for his good and that he should take this calling seriously, just like our example of Jesus. Okay? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you calm each of us today. You know, there is a lot to dig through and a lot to see when we truly look at the life of Christ. Such an amazing, amazing story of your faithfulness, your power, your purpose. And then we turn to Jesus and we see his obedience. Father, when we are obedient to you, you will be there. When you are not obedient, when we are not obedient to you, you will turn us toward you. Father, for anybody here who doesn't understand the point of being a servant or the point of submission, calm them. Let them fully understand what you can do in their lives when they just open the door to you and their hearts. Father, for the rest of the week, I pray that everybody here have a good one. I pray that you share with others, and I pray that you find peace. And if you aren't serving, I pray that you start to really, really have a conversation with God about where you are going to serve. Father, we ask all this in your name. Amen.